We've been studying the story, so to speak, of the three missionary trips of Paul. And what we're doing is we're seeing that every time he goes somewhere, like we were at Philippi last week, and what we saw is in Philippi, he suffered a whole lot. Him and Silas were beaten. I mean, just their backs laid open. The cat of nine tails. The 40 stripes minus one took place. One of those five beatings that Paul went through took place last week in Philippi. They're stuck in chains, in stocks, in the innermost part of the prison. And the question was for you and me, how many of us feel like we are been locked in that kind of prison? It seems like we're so deep down in that thing, we can't get out of this, and we found out there was something powerful with the power of song. I want to encourage some people, because what I want to say is last week, we did this phenomenal message, and people were having trouble this week. Guess what? How many, I've got to stop and say, did you sing over the barrenness in your life? Go back and begin to sing over the barrenness of your life. Now today, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right where we left off. We're going to read a little bit, and then we're going to kind of jump into First Thessalonians. That's where we're going to take our deal. Because see, if you watch, you see that Paul goes to this place called Philippi. He starts a church, and a couple years later, he writes a letter called Philippians. And guess who that's to? Where he started that church. And if you understand what happens in the city of Philippi, when you read that letter, you understand it better. This week, we're going to a city called Thessalonica. The team enters into Thessalonica. How many can tell me who's on the team now? We're up to four people, okay? We have Paul. He's the leader of this. We have Silas, who is a strong disciple out of Jerusalem that hooked up with him. They went through Lycaonium and they picked up a young kid named... anyone? No, Mark already got bailed out on the other trip. Timothy. This is where they pick up Timothy, remember? And then we found last week, all of a sudden, for the first time, this pronoun is used. It says, and now we went to Philippi, which shows us that Luke joined the team now, because he's the one who wrote this. So the team has expanded from two to three. Now we're up to four people. They enter into Thessalonica. Okay, the first thing they did, I don't know how much we'll look at this deal. The first thing they did is they went and got a job. Everywhere else, they lived off the synagogue and the church and some people that supported them. But when they got to this town, they got a job. Why? It was role model stuff, you'll see. Here, they would work Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. They go to synagogue Saturday. Then the next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they're working both night and day, he says, so that we wouldn't be a burden on you and to teach you something. And then what happens is, see, in Thessalonica, it's kind of a welfare city. It is living off the proceeds of Rome. Everybody is hanging out at the Agora. Does you remember what the Agora is? The marketplace. They're hanging out the Agora. There is not a newspaper, so if you want to know what's going on in town, you go down to the gossip center, the Agora, and that's where a lot of people hang out, and usually the riffraff hang out, and we'll see that again today. For three Sabbaths, or three Saturdays, Paul goes to the synagogue, and it says that he dialogues. He has conversation with. He is not just sitting up there preaching, but he is having conversation back and forth with the people to prove that Jesus, the Christ, remember Christ is a Greek word, and what Christ means in Hebrew is Messiah. So anytime you say, see Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Messiah. Christ is a Greek word that means Messiah. And what happens after 3 weeks? They get run out of town. And we're going to see that. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts. If you're new to us, your Bible is divided into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. Those are the stories of Jesus. And then we come into the fifth book that's in there, written by who we believe to be Luke. And in that is the story of the works of the apostles, the story of the three missionary trips that Paul's on, and then the story of the church after that. And it kind of, this book ends with a comma, like this continues on. So we're going to start and we're going to read for a little bit, and then we're going to make some observations, and then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to pick this right up. It says here, when they had passed, this group of four passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica, I want to stop right now. That is not just a small city. That is a humongous city. It's over 100,000 people at that time. So it's about the size of all of Broken Arrow. So it's that big of an area that Paul is coming into. And when they were there, came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Question, where's the first place that the disciples go, or the apostles go to teach? Where? The synagogue. Why do they go to the synagogue? Not everybody else here. I'm going to have to teach you better. I don't have Jonathan here. Here's the answer. Jonathan answers this every week. Now, Jonathan's not here today. They're in Illinois. I need someone. They go to the synagogue because that is where there's already a group of believers in Judaism that already have the Old Testament. And it's easier for him just to come and say, this is how we prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah. If he goes to Gentiles, they have no idea, and he has to start all over from creation. Here it gives him a head start. This is the reason why Jesus went to the synagogue. He said, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. I've come to the Jew. Because they already have a history, and they should have known who he was. So here it comes this way. It says, as was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue on three Sabbath days, and he reasoned. That word is to dialogue, to have discussion, conversation with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and be raised from the dead, that Jesus I am proclaiming is the Christ or is the Messiah. We talked about it a little bit last week. What is some of the things that Paul would have used to reason? Now, he's not going to come out of the New Testament because it hasn't been written yet. About 5 to 7 years from this point, the book of Mark is about to be finished and written. Thomas is about to take that book of Mark and head to India to use that book to preach out of. And it's in India that Thomas will lose his life. So here he is. He's coming and he's reasoning. What are some of the Scriptures? You know, one of those might be Psalm 16, where David talks about when we die, we decay, but I see the Christ, the Messiah, when he dies, he will not see decay. In other words, this Jesus died on the cross, was put in a tomb, and he didn't see decay. He rose from the dead. He may have used Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our iniquities, bruised for, you know, the chastisement, all this is done for. He may have even told the story in the wilderness where there were snakes coming and biting and talked about the brazen serpent and how that's an image of Jesus. Behold, look at him. I want you to know something. That's an important lesson for us to learn. When you're going through hard times and it feels like you're being bitten by snakes, look to Jesus. The problem is, it's real hard to look to Jesus when you're being bitten because you're always looking at the circumstances. No matter what's going on, lift your eyes, let them draw to Jesus. He's got the answer. He may have used this, and they begin to dialogue back and forth in one another. And it says this. He said, some of the Jews, a small group of Jews were persuaded, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. He's preaching in 3 weeks. This is what takes place. some Jews get saved, a whole lot of Greeks, barbarians get saved, and a whole lot of women get saved also. Important thing, it's hard for people that are in religion to let go of their religion and follow God. People who have no idea of religion can accept faith so much easier and faster. And women are more sensitive to godly things than men are because we're so machismo, we want to do it on our own. Harry goes on to say this, but the Jews were jealous. Remember, this propped up about three or four cities ago. When they got to Lycaonium, they were jealous, not of the word being spoken, but they were jealous of the crowds now being drawn. Here the synagogue's probably been a couple hundred people. And these guys walk in, and in 3 weeks, we're like 5,000. So major jealousy sets in. They rounded up some of the bad characters from the agora, the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the day. I want to say something like that. I remember talking to a guy when I was working oil field business that they were over and they were in Africa and they were drilling for this oil deal. And he said the poverty was bad, but the oil company was kind of taking care of this whole community and feeding them and just going out of their way. And I thought that was incredible. But he said, you know, the terrible thing was there was a media deal, and I remember the name of the media outfit that was there. They came over to film, and they didn't have any bad areas to film in that area because the oil company was taking care of them. So you know what they did? They threw a bunch of candy in a garbage can, and the kids run, and they were climbing the garbage can, and they filmed it. In other words, they lied. Now, that's true in a lot of other places. I'll be truthful. When I'm in Peru, I'm with my interpreter named Martin. And Martin got caught on this whole thing down in the section of Peru where they had this massive, massive parade against America. And I asked him if he was involved in that. He said, yeah, I was involved in it. Carried a sign. I said, well, how did you really feel about this? He said, I didn't really feel anything about it. He said, they came up and they offered me $15. $15 is about 2 weeks worth of wages in this section in Peru to carry the sign written in English. He said, I couldn't even read in English. I didn't even know I was protesting against America. Somebody just came and paid me $15 to do that. So don't be so confused that everybody hates this nation. Understand, there are people that will come into a crowd and incite a crowd, and that's what they did. Probably came in and gave them $15 apiece. They come in and they formed a mob, started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul, Silas, in order to bring them out of the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers, people who got saved, before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world." If we go back to Philippi, they say, "These men have caused trouble in our city." Now, these men have caused trouble all over the world. Was that true yet? No. The word is just now getting up to that area. Remember, the known world went from England to Asia Minor at that time. So this is a lie. This is the things that they're propagating. Understand that. They caused the thing from all over the world and have come here, and Jason welcomed them in his home. They are defying Caesar's decree, saying there is another king called Jesus. Do you remember what we talked about last week? Where we talked about who was considered God. The Roman Empire stretched from England to India. Caesar was considered who? God. Remember we talked about there's different decrees that we have what we call Advent, which is 4 weeks before Christmas. They had Advent for the birthday of Caesar. There are actual inscriptions now that say this, that no one can be saved except through Caesar. Caesar is God. I am God incarnate. He believed that he was God's son who came down here. It is Rome that came in and says, we will give you peace. We will take care of you. We'll give you security. And now there's another king that's preaching a whole different way. And this king has a kingdom, and he was killed, and he's coming back for his kingdom. And they're going to the council and the magistrates, and they're saying this: you're not a good Roman if you don't stand up against these guys. Because see, Caesar is God. And here's another one proclaiming it. So they grab these guys, Jason and them, and they haul them to the court. And this is what they do. They take them, and they could not find Paul, Silas, and the guys. Why? They're hiding out. They are hiding out. They're in somebody's, you know, storm shelter because a storm is raging. They take Jason and some of the brothers to the court, and these guys have to post bail for Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand because I know there will be several that will raise their hand. Anyone here had to post bail? Huh? Yeah, there's a bunch of us. You post bail, you get out of jail. Do you get your money back? No. And if you don't show up for court and somebody posts bail for you and you don't show up and you run, what happens? They come get you, right? So here you have these guys, Jason and some brothers, posting some cash. Maybe the deed to their house. And if Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke don't show up, they're going to keep the money and go after more. And it says that these guys, when they were let go, they went and they got Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and sent them to the next town. In other words, they believed so much in what was taking place, they were willing to lose their property. They're willing to lose their cash. Can you see the suffering that not only happened to Paul, now is happening to other believers? These guys go on to the next town. They go to Berea, where it says these guys were a little smarter and better reputation than those in Thessalonica. And when they went to the synagogue there, it said they discourse and they study, and the Berean brothers, they went home and they checked the scriptures out and they compared them with what Paul is saying. And guess what? It says a whole lot of Jews and a whole lot of Greeks and a whole lot of women got saved in that town. But when the mob found out from Thessalonica what was going on, they came over to Berea to get them. Timothy stayed there, but Paul, he bails again. And he takes off to Corinth. We'll be at Corinth in a couple of weeks when we talk there. Understand one thing. When we get to Corinth, Paul has already traveled 13,000 miles. I am struck with how far he's gone. I am struck with how far he's going. And I am struck how serious he takes his calling. The question for us, are we serious about what God's called us to? Now he goes from there, and when he leaves there, he writes letters back to the church in Thessalonica. Okay? And that's where we're going to go. If you're looking for that as we come here, he writes letters. If you don't know where Thessalonians is, just pick up and go to the front of the table of contents. Find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Find where it says 1st, whatever page number that is. And go ahead and turn over there. Paul writes letters back to the churches that he establishes. He writes them back to Corinth. He writes them back to Ephesus. He writes them back to Philippians. He writes them back to everywhere that he goes, he writes those back. He writes these letters, this letter that you're looking at now and you're finding, he writes them for instruction. My question is this: how many believe that we can take instruction out of those books? Yeah, they're written to us too. Okay? He writes them to help them. How many need help? Okay, 3 of us, 4 of us, 5 of us, 6 of us. Going once, 7, any more, 8, 9, 10. Okay, here we go. He goes, and to, correct them. How many need correction? Oh, a whole lot more hands go up on that one. 1st and Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd. They were written for several reasons. I want you to understand these reasons because that's part of the issue that we're going to walk through today. It was written to instruct these people. Number one, to encourage them because what? They're suffering for the cause. Can we see where that suffering takes place now? Just in a monetary thing, we can see that suffering. Do you think that let up after they left? No, that guy who came and affected the whole world left this whole group over here, and we took their houses, we took their money, and they don't even seem to care. And now they're messing up even more of the world than that other guy did. He's gone, and they're still messing up. And they're preaching there's another king and another kingdom, and if you're a good Roman, we got to do something about them. See how it follows? So now we have this that he's encouraging because they have to suffer for the cause. You'll find out in the first chapter he brags about their love and faith. We'll look at that real quick. He instructs them, get a job. Don't sit on your can. Get a job. He tells us how to live in the end times. And that's what we're going to look in depth today. And 2 Thessalonians was written like this. The first was written because of this. We have questions about his coming back. He addresses that. 2 Thessalonians got this thing of Gnosticism coming in the church that's saying, yeah, Jesus is coming a second time. He came the first time. He died. He rose from the dead. And when I get saved, he comes, lives in my heart. That must be the second coming of Jesus. And Paul's going, no, 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 no. Good idea, not true. And he brings truth, and that's why 2 Thessalonians was written. So now, this morning, we're going to look at how to live in the end times because that's where we are. Does anyone believe that we're like end times? Okay. Now, we're going to set some things straight through there. We're not putting a time. We're not putting a dress. We're not talking whether it's we're non-millennialist, whether we're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. We're not going to any of those things because that's not what is addressed. What is addressed is how to live out the end time. We do know one thing, that it does say in Revelations that a third of the sea and all the fish in it are going to die. Look, it gets pretty scary what happened with BP, isn't it? I'm from the Gulf Coast. I know the effect. I know where Carol and I used to be able to go down to the docks and buy shrimp right off the shrimp boat when it pulled in. I know what that's going to affect. It's going to affect restaurants. It's going to affect your prices here on fish and shrimp. Because the shrimp that's flown in daily for reefers and stuff like that, it's flown in from the Gulf Coast. It's going to affect our prices. You like sushi? Prices are going to go up. It's going to happen. The unemployment rate is going to go up even worse. It's going to be more chaos. We have a leader in this nation that wants to blame the last president for what's going on, and now he's blaming a president that died 8 years ago that it's his fault. We have a leader that will not take responsibility in our country, and we're just flaying around. Listen, you better, where it says pray for your leaders, you better pray for our president. You better pray, number one, he gets saved, because I don't believe he's saved, because I watch all the lies that take place. And who is the father of lies? He ain't. I'm taking a stand here, and I actually believe that there's demonization that takes place. Where you're looking at just a simple thing. I got one oil rig shut down, and I got several other deep ones that are doing just fine. Well, let's shut them all down. Well, that just knocked 30% of our oil down. Oil went up $4 a barrel the other day. Expect it to be up this time next year. You're going to be, if nothing changes, you're going to be paying $11 a gallon for gas. Because, oh, well, this one leaked, so we got to shut it all down. That's like stupidity gone to seed. That's like stupid is as stupid does. And we're living in a time where it says that God will turn men over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind that is unable to make proper decisions. A mind that is not up to the task. And here we are sitting in a country where we've got leaders that we are totally in debt, and yet yesterday they pass another $90 billion spending bill that we do not have the money for, so we have to print some more, so the value of our dollar goes down even more, and we're caving. There is about to be a time where the economics of this nation is going to fall and collapse. When I first came to this church 12 years ago, a week from today, when I came here, I handed out these books about the fall of the financial collapse, and I had people in this church tell me I was stupid. And if you read that book today, it is to the T of what took place. And it's a prophetic book by David Wilkerson. You go back and get his book in the 70s on the vision and you read it now, it'll scare the snot out of you because it's taken place. One by one by one by one. And what he said then went against a lot of people and a lot of their belief systems, and now they have what they're calling progressive theology. As we're getting closer to the end time, people are starting to take a different look and go, wait a minute, this thing's fixing to get bad. It's not bad yet. It is not bad in this country. It's about to get bad. But it says it's going to get so bad, the elect, us, Christians, are going to drift away and get totally confused and become apostate. And that God has to shorten the time of His coming for our sake. We're not there yet. And I'm going to say one other thing. Listen, He's going to come like a thief in the night. And He isn't going to come when there's turmoil. He's going to come when there's peace. And we're going to see it in just a minute. Because there's several things that we need to learn. There's going to be a word we're going to talk about being caught up. And we need to understand that. When we get to that, that's what we're going to talk about. So I'm just going to start out. You mind if we hang here for just a little bit today? No? Okay. All right. I'll come sit with you guys. If everybody else has to leave. I was going to start out, but I'm going to start out in the beginning of chapter 4. Now, he deals with a lot of things. He talks about this church when he writes them back. He says this in chapter 1. He says, listen, he says, I got to commend you for your work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. He's edifying these guys of what they're doing. And he goes down even in verse 7, and so that you would be a model. He's giving words to a church who would be a model to the rest of the world. So these are words given to this church to model for you and I how to live in this time. He goes on to say this in chapter 2, that you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. That's when they were thrown in jail. And now with your help, we dare to tear the gospel. Here these guys are. They're helping them. And tradition says that money was being sent to them out of this place to help him spread the word even more. We go to chapter 4. My top heading says this, living to please God. Finally, brother, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. My question becomes now, how many want to live to please God? Amen. I want to live to please God. I do not want to live to please me. It's real easy. I'd like a motorbike. It's real easy. I'd like to have a scooter. Me and Carol take off. It'd be real easy. I've got a friend of mine that came into an inheritance. He never has to work another day in his life. Him and his boy just left on bicycles from Colorado Springs, and they're riding to Alaska. Why? Because he can. He just took his whole family to New Zealand for a couple of months. Why? Because he can. I would love to be his son. I would never have to work again, and then I would have to ride bicycles everywhere. But I would want Daddy buy me a scooter. I'll get a big bike and ride. But here it says, for those who want to please God. I want to please God. So now he's going to go down a list of things, and we need to really listen. Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God. And as in fact you are living. Listen, in 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, he comes in. He talks and dialogues with them. And we're going to see this massive effect take place. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do even more. Over, he says, your work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope, you're doing good, I want you to do more. Well, Don, you're always putting pressure on us to grow. You're making this statement, how deep do you want to grow? If you want to grow, then you need to cut these things out. This is what Paul is doing them. It's called discipling. He's not just giving a simple little sermon to make you feel good. He is pushing you into a deeper walk. And if I ever fail to do that, someone yell at me, because that is my job, to push you, to shove you, to boot you, to kick you up the stairs of a deeper life. That's my job, to disciple you and then to teach you to obey. The problem with most churches today, they will teach you an itching ear sermon and they will make you feel really, really, really good, and they'll tell you, oh, it's a rose garden. And it is. It's a beautiful rose and a beautiful smell, but there are thorns on that bush. And if we do not tell you that and instruct you that, we are doing you a disservice, because when things in this life come at you, you begin to think, what did I do wrong? Where did I sin? Where did I go? And it didn't have anything to do with you. It's this thing called life, that it keeps coming at us, and it doesn't quit coming at us. And it normally is not your fault when things happen. It's your fault when you sin, but it's not your fault when things happen, because life keeps rolling. Bob Odom always told me, he said, when everything's going fine and something crops up, it's what we call life. I agree with that. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, set aside, that you are not just saved, but he sets you aside for a work that he has for you. Paul says this, that he has called you to himself to do a work that he wants you to do in this life. Every one of us, I don't like this word, says, you have a ministry. You don't have a ministry. You are ministry. And what comes out of your life is going to determine what kind of steward you are. It's like a drop of water in the middle of a lake. I'm a drop of water. No, it's part of the lake. We are part of God's ministry team. He has called each of us not to a ministry. We are ministry. So therefore, we need to understand and begin to clean out, because what comes out of our life is going to be the effect of what kind of ministry we are. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. I can take you to any church in our nation and show you people who are living together and are who not married. And the pastor never say a word about it. It's sin. Period. Immorality. And don't expect God to bless your life when you're living that way, because he says, I called you. Do you want to be pleasing to God? Stop it. Stop it now. It was our discussion in mini church the other night. And the discussion came from some of the girls to the younger girls. Do not have premarital sex. I'm proud of those girls who stood up and told the other ones, don't do it. Because of the destruction that it brings. God is not against sex. He created it. He wants it to be beautiful. He wants it to be sensual. He wants it to be erotic. He wants it to be unifying. He wants everything the world wants it to be, but he wants it for a place of marriage and not outside of marriage. Why? Because it brings heartache, and he loves you so much he doesn't want the heartache outside of that area. I better move on or we're never going to get finished. I got an airplane to catch today. Avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body. You know what? I have to start doing that in my area, because my weight's getting too much and I got to start doing something. And in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the heathens do, who do not know God. but in the manner that no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Ouch. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. And we have already told you and we have warned you. In other words, he's coming. Listen, if you don't stop living that way, the Lord's going to punish you. Ouch. But I'm his child. Listen, in his hand is love and judgment. And they're in perfect balance. It's not so much love that it's usurpy that he doesn't care. And he's not with a baseball bat ready to hit you over the head. He's a balanced God. He sits here and he goes on. For God did not call us to impure but to live holy lives. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction is not rejecting man, but he's rejecting God and the Holy Spirit. You might get mad at me with the statements that I made today or I'm going to make. And that's fine. But understand, if it comes from here, you can get mad at me at all you want, but you're not rejecting me. You're saying, God, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And we're living in a time we no longer can do what we want to do. If we're living in end times, baby, we are the ones that are going to reach those people. And when I get finished with this word caught up, you're going to understand that even more. He goes on. Let's skip on down to verse 13. He says, brother, I do not want you to be dumb, stupid, ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Now, when he's talking about asleep, he's not talking about right here, okay? He's talking about dead, okay? And this is where Seventh-day Adventist begins to pick up soul sleep from this deal. But there's a clarification down here that they say that when you die, you're asleep in the grave and like you're in suspended animation until Jesus comes back and then you'll be raised from the dead. No, when you die, you're instantly in the presence of the Lord. Right now, he's in the presence of dreamland. Okay, so that's not what it's talking about right here. He says, don't want you to be dumb about all this. Those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of them who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now you see where I could have done that song? I believe in Jesus. They're making the Apostles' Creed right here. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Matter of fact, it talks about the dead in Christ rising. Remember that scripture? My dad's in a grave in Texas. And when the seventh seal is broken, and then the seventh bowl is extinguished, and then there's seven trumpets on the sound of the seventh trumpet, there's going to be this massive earthquake, and my daddy, that body, even though he's with Jesus somehow, and I don't know how it works, that body's going to get up out of the grave, which tells me there's something that God pays high importance on of our bodies. He will forever carry the scars. But if he comes back to get dead bodies out of the grave, then those bodies mean something to him. I don't know what that is. But boy, it speaks to me that I need to take care of my body. And where did I leave my Bible? Oh, here it is. Everybody's going, woo, we get to go home. No, according to the Lord's own words, and I tell you, it's still alive. They who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have died, fallen asleep. It doesn't mean soul sleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who still are alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, and therefore encourage one another with these words. Now, we're going to take a look at that word caught up. That word caught up in the Greek is harpazo. Let me give you a quick definition of a word in English. You can go to the dictionary. You can look up this word that says sound. And it will give you two definitions. One is, I heard a sound, noise, right? The other is, I am standing on a firm, sound foundation. Same word, same spelling, two different definitions used in two different ways. We have a lot of those words in the English vocabulary. This word has six different definitions. That word caught up. However, all six definitions have to work together. You cannot just take one definition, but all six are interactive, interlaced, and go together. This is a complex word to explain. The first meaning, you have those written down in your bulletin if you want to write those down. If we are to be integrous, not integrity, but integrous, complete. If we're to be integrous with this word study, then we must know how it works. The word caught up, harpazo, the first definition means this, rapture. That is where we get the rapture of the church. What we have done is taken one of those six words and say, rapture, we're caught up. Actually, rapture doesn't mean you're caught up. Harpazo means you're caught up. Rapture means to be enraptured. How was it on your wedding day? When you stood there, I'm going to tell you, every time I do a wedding, this is what I love to do. When she walks down the aisle, I don't look at her. I look at him, because there is this thing. Every wedding you go to, that guy is, it might be the only time he feels that way. But every time he will look and go, he's just like, oh, he's enraptured. Huh? Even with Charlie. Enraptured. In other words, full of delight, ecstasy. That the moment that trumpet sounds, you and I, who are known as Christ, we're going to be all of a sudden like that poor guy at the altar. We're enraptured. Doesn't mean that you're flying up. It means, woo! That's what it means. Woo! Good word so far, right? Woo-hoo! He's coming back. Trumpet sounds. I'm enraptured. I'm spinning. I'm dancing. And then that word means raptorial. Oh. Ouch. You ever watch a hawk fly over a field and just stop, flutter, looking for that rat, and then shoom! That when Jesus comes back, the only one that's going to be happy is you and me. Because this world's fixing to be violated. Just as a hawk sees that rat, field mouse, Jesus is going to hover in the clouds, and then he is coming sweeping down and violently ripping you and I, who are spinning and dancing, raptured, out of this place to spoil and to plunder everything that is good out of this world. And the only thing that is good, it's not the motorcycles and it's not the goals and it's not your savings account and banking accounts. It is you and I. We are the only thing gold. We are made in His image, and He is coming after His church. And right now we're going through a time and a pressure cooker that He is ironing out all the spots and wrinkles in the church right now. He's calling us in from the east to the west to the north and the south. And He says it's time to align yourself. It's time to flee from sexual immorality. It's time to get on with this life. And then He comes in with rapid. That bird doesn't die slowly, but at an extreme rate, in a twinkling of an eye. In a micro millisecond, you and I are changed, enraptured, spinning, dancing, full of delight, and we are out of here. But now He comes and gets us in a very extreme, fast, violent way coming in, and it's rapacious. In other words, it's the one who is willing to seize that which he covets. He is willing to put all heaven and earth aside to zero in on you and me in a rapid deal, come flying in, willing to put everything to steal. What does he covet? And what does he covet? You and I. That's what he covets. And the last and the scariest part of this word is rape. He will rape this world of all innocence, of all good, of all wholesomeness. And when it is left, there is nothing left on this earth that is good. Some people believe that from this point until the end, there are no salvations. I don't know where this falls in that 7-year picture that we're looking at. I have an idea, my own personal view. But I want you to understand one thing, and I want you to understand it real well. We can listen to anyone we want to. We can read all the stuff we want to. We can listen to every prophet we want to. But you cannot argue with Jesus or Paul. How many would say that? Okay? And this is what Jesus says. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see that, he hasn't come yet, because later in that verse, like lightning, matter of fact, what he's describing in Matthew 24 is the sixth seal. If you'll go and study out the sixth seal, what he is describing to a T in Matthew 24 is the sixth seal. Some believe that's already taken place. I won't go that far, but I do believe the seals are already being opened. I don't know if we've come into the time of sorrow. I'm not astute enough to know that. But I know birth pangs are going pretty on, pretty hard and heavy. 3 days ago, 6.2 earthquake again in Japan. Right now, Iceland volcano about to go again. Oil leaking in the Gulf. We're in the birth pangs, honey. It's going pretty strong and heavy. But I don't know where we are in the seal stuff. But if we're not in the sixth, we're getting there pretty doggone quick. We may be in the sixth and part of that's going, I don't know. We're not in the seventh. There's two schools of thought about Matthew 24 when it says when the abomination desolation. There's two schools of thought. One school of thought is that's already taken place, and that was Muhammad in 630 AD setting up the temple in Jerusalem and building the Golden Dome. Could be. The other is the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist setting himself up as the ruler of the world. Could be. But this is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. He says, listen, there's going to be a great falling away in the church, a great apostasy. That cannot happen until the son of perdition is revealed. Jesus and Paul are telling us that you and I as Christians are going to be here when the Antichrist comes into power. Now we can argue all day long if it's going to be 7 years or 3.5 years. I don't give a flying rip, and I'll be real honest. And if you get caught up and you're so dogmatic about 7 or 5 or 3.5, listen, you become legalistic. Because we don't know, honestly. I can prove to you all three thought patterns. I can prove to you pre, mid, and post. I know the scriptures. I don't really give a flying rip which one it is. Because Jesus says this, there's a group of guys that are studying over here, and they're going, the Messiah's coming. Look, this scripture here, and they got their cords coming down, and the Messiah must be coming here, and then this will be happening. And they're doing this while Jesus is coming through the gate over here to be slaughtered, and they missed the Messiah. And here we have so many end time guys that are up here going, well, it must be this and this and this and this, and they're missing what Jesus said when he said, you need to know me and the power of who I am and the resurrection power, and you live as if I am coming today. And that's how you live, and don't worry about that jazz. You'll know the season, but you're not going to know the hour and day. And we can get caught up in all of that stuff, and I could give a flying rip about that. What I care about is how to live during that stuff. Amen? Is he coming back? Absolutely. Is he coming back today? No. And we'll see that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you, it's not a pretty picture. Do I believe that when he rapes everything good out of here, there's no salvation left? Yeah, I do. because everything that is good has been taken out and man is left to his deal. And the last part of the tribulation period that we see, man is railing and they're shaking their fist at God, and we don't see salvation taking place during that time. We're seeing the spiral go down. And I'm going to tell you what, when he comes and he comes violently for you and I, it's not a place I want to be anymore. And I don't want any of my loved ones to go through that. And I don't want any of my friends to go through that. And you should be the same way. Which puts this emphasis on you and I that we better rise up and we better do something. Let's go on just a little bit farther and read. I don't think I had another slide after that. Now, brothers, verse 5. About the times and dates, we don't need to write to you. In other words, I don't give a flip when he's coming. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will be a thief in the night. Hold on to that. While people are saying what? Peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, when does it say? It says, don't listen to people that are saying peace and safety. Right now, it's not peace and safety, is it? We're getting more and more turmoil. And what's going to happen? The banking system's going to collapse. We're watching the euro teeter right now. Spain just got dropped from a 3-star credit down to a 2-star. Now Spain is teetering. We have a president and a Congress that all they want to do is print more money and buy our way out of debt. You cannot do it. We're teetering. We're falling very fast. This was put into motion under Woodrow Wilson and some of those guys back. And the banking system is going south real quick. I'm just going to say this. I've already done it. I hope you do it. I have some cash set aside in my house. I also right now have almost 2 months worth of food set aside. I'm about to have 3 months of food set aside in case something happens. If there is a catastrophe and everything shuts down, we get hit by a dirty bomb somewhere, just let me ask you a simple question. When a storm is coming, an ice storm's coming, what happens to the stuff at the grocery store? It's wiped out. Listen, we'll recover from whatever takes place, but in that month, you might not be able to recover. If it happens, you're prepared. If it doesn't happen, you got an extra month worth of food. I don't do it out of fear. I do it by reading this going, dude, we better take and be prepared. Make sense? I'm not preaching you, be fearful, but all this is going to collapse. And there's this man that's going to rise up and says, I have the answer. Anyone know who that is? Okay, let's clarify that. Nowhere in the Bible, especially in Revelations, does it call this guy the Antichrist. He's the son of perdition, abomination of desolation. He's the dragon. We use that term Antichrist, where the only place it's used is there's a spirit of Antichrist. Well, he's definitely a spirit of Antichrist. It's okay to use it that he's the Antichrist. But he's not referred to that anywhere. But we've taught it so much, he's never referred to that. He's the dragon. Okay? And people are going to go, whoo-hoo, he's got the answer. And then we have the tribulation period. And for the first 3.5 years is what? Peace and prosperity. Now, I don't know if we're going to go up in the first part of that and we skip 7 years. I don't know if we're going up in the middle of that and skip the last 3.5. I don't care. And again, if you're legalistic about that, then you're legalistic. I don't really care because none of us can prove it. There's enough scripture in each one of those belief systems to take us there. But understand, it's going to happen. So now I'm going to have some warnings to me. And those are going to come in the next verse. In other words, here's one of them, where it says, he's going to come like a thief. He's not going to come in turmoil. Do not use the world as your barometer of his second coming. Know the seasons. Know when it's going to take place. Understand those things. But don't get real scared right now, because it ain't going to happen. It's going to get a little worse. But you know what? With me, I know how my mom got through to me. My mom got through to me with a belt. So there was this thing about fear. That's how she got through to me. And little kids only understand one thing. Pain. That's why the scripture says, spare not the rod. They understand pain, okay? You and I, what do we understand? Can we intellectually understand things, or do we understand through pain? Okay? Right now, a lot of pain's going on in the world. We're seeing more and more visitors here. Church-wise is seeing more and more people coming. Why? Because there's fear. We better be ready with an answer. That's why I want to be a church of discipleship. We disciple people. Because that's one of the biggest failures in the church world today. So don't let the world be a barometer. But there's three warnings going to get here. One is to use it for a barometer. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so you should not be surprised like a thief. In other words, don't be an end-time hobbyist. Know these things. You are sons of light and the sons of day. We do not belong to the dyke and darkness. In other words, do not be looted by the darkness that's coming. I have this to say. Now, and I want you to understand what I'm saying here. There is no need for anybody to be running the streets at 12, 1, 2, 3 in the morning. Here's why. When do most murders happen? When do most robberies happen? When do most people get DUIs? When do most people get killed in a DUI? In darkness. When do most robberies happen? In darkness. When is the enemy most active? In the darkness. Now, I'll tell you this. I am a nighttime studier. There's many times I'll come up here at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm not running the streets. I'm not talking about someone who is a day person or a night person, because I'm a night person. And I, about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, that's when my creative juices start flowing. That's when I'm my sharpest, not in the morning. I've tried for 12 years to study in the morning. It don't happen. But at night, I'm kicking. So that's not what I'm talking about, night person, day person. But I'm talking about something about laying out, and we become creatures of the night. And Jesus says this, you're not creatures of the night, you're creatures of the day. You have the light in you. Which tells me something, that I need to restrict some of our activities maybe. We need to begin to look at our lifestyle. We need to begin to do those kind of things. Am I hitting it home? Anyone bored with me yet? Don't raise your hand. So, let us not be like others who are dead, asleep, but let us be alert, self-controlled. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to day, let us be self-controlled. Now, he's using two figures. Listen to how he says, live your life. He says this, don't be asleep at the wheel. In other words, what I want you to do is do not be unconscious at this time. Don't be out of touch with reality. I've got two nephews that are so into video games, they can't hold a job down. They have lost, both of them have lost their trucks being repossessed. Because all they do is play video. They become unconscious to what's going on in life. You follow me? He comes with another one where he talks about drunkenness. What happens if you get drunk? He said, don't be drunk. What happens when you get drunk? You're out of control. You're totally out of control. You are uncoordinated. You ever seen that guy try to walk? Totally out of coordinated, and your senses are dull. You can burn yourself on a candle and not even know it. In other words, he says, don't be the world. Don't be drunk. Don't be unconscious to what I am doing and what is going on in the world. Don't have your senses dulled. That it's come see, come say, come saw. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it always... Don't be that way. Do not be unconscious. Do not be uncoordinated in this world. In other words, get your stuff together and start following after the line. You follow me so far? If you want to grow, this is what Paul's telling us. This is how to live in this present time. He goes on, putting on faith and the love as a breastplate. The only thing that's going to protect your heart is love. The only thing that's going to protect your heart is faith in Him. That's it. The adversary will come in shooting every dart he can, and he tells you to do that. He goes on to say this, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And he is not talking about getting saved here. He is talking about mentally ascending to God and living out that godly life, putting on the mind of Christ, thinking like God would. The great cliche, what would Jesus do in this situation? But not just wearing the little thing on your arm or the hat or the necklace, but actually doing what Jesus would do in that situation. We become real good in the Christian walk in wearing the shirts and this, and nobody's living out the life. It's becoming scary. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus. Listen, what's going to happen when you see that thing with the raping of, from that point on, you see God's wrath being poured out on this world and you don't see any salvation. So what happened is when He rips this out, all hell breaks loose. I don't want to be here. You and I aren't pointed to God's wrath. Thank God. But this world without Him is appointed to that wrath. Goes on. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord. And that means every good work that God did for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're dead, awake, or asleep, alive or asleep, we may live together with Him. Right now, my dad is asleep, or my dad is dead, and my dad's living with Jesus. My dad's living with Jesus right now. My dad is living with Jesus right now. And guess what? I'm living with Jesus right now. Me and my dad are both living with Jesus right now. He just made it home before I did. But there's no separation. We're both living for Jesus in our life, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, if we've accepted Christ in our life. He goes on. He died for us that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together in Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. This church is doing it. Moms, dads, listen. Encourage your kids. I don't care what age they are, whether they're little bitty or they're 30 years old. You tell your kid how good they are. You don't have to tell your kid how dirty they are. You tell your kid how much you love them and not how filthy and vile, and let those things come out. Words hurt. Encourage your children. Edify your children. Do not destroy your children. I'm going to go ahead. What time is it? Do I have time to do this last deal? 15 till noon?
Yeah.
Okay, I got time. We'll run through this real quick. Now, as we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and over you in the Lord, who admonish you, hold them in high regard in love because of their work. I'm going to ask you to understand, because I'm going to develop this real quick, real simple. Phil is here every Sunday night, and his wife are here every Sunday night, and they're doing a codependency class. Do you know what give Phil and Trish are to this church? They are like, we come on Christmas and we get to the Christmas tree and we see this package and this gift. These two are gifts. They are gifts that God has given us as a church. And there'll be times in their class they will say things that will, they will prick at people. They will dig at people. And it is the gift of God in them to grow them. The gift of the bulletin maker. She's a gift. These two guys up here, they are gifts to the church. They're Christmas packages and presents that God has given to serve you. Then comes to me. I'm the gift that God has given each of you to help you grow. I don't say it egotistically, but I am a gift to you to help you grow in every area. Treat them with respect. Carol in the back. These up here, everyone serving them, treat them with respect. They are a gift. Matter of fact, Hebrews 13 goes on to say this about my position. And these are hard things for pastors to teach, but you need to say this. Listen, pray for me and obey me. Ouch. I'm like what Paul is. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I get out of line, okay, hit me hard. Kick me hard. But it says if you fight against this gift, then it only makes it hard on yourself. And you don't want to be there, is what Hebrews 13 talks about. But understand, we're gifts to the church. And you know how you become a gift? You say, I want the key of service. And you step up and you start serving somewhere. And you become a gift that God will use and open up to the congregation. Amen? Let's go a little bit farther. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are not working, who are idle. This is why I got a job when I came here, because you guys, and you see it in the Second Thessalonians, you guys are sitting on your cans, not doing anything. Get a job, warn those who are idle, because nobody wants to. People who are bums don't have the right to speak in other people's lives. If you're a Christian and you're always bumming, get a job. Get a job because you don't have the power to speak in people's life, is what he's saying. Because they look at you as being a bum. Get a job. Submit to your boss. These are what we're to do in the end times. We're supposed to do it at all times. Urge your brothers, those who are idle, encourage the timid. Those who aren't timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. You look up that word, it's domestic violence. That when I do payback, I'm stepping off into domestic violence. When I do something wrong, I'm as bad as spousal abuse or child abuse. That's how God sees it. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters. But always try to be kind to one another in every way. Always be joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt or despise them. Test everything. Hold on to that which is good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through, that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have read this letter to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We don't have to go kissing one another here. We live in America. But I'm going to tell you, in Peru, down in the Amazon Valley, when they greet, the ladies come and they kiss you so lightly right here that there's this just loving affection. And it's nothing more than a greeting. And you know, it's within their culture. And it is the sweetest, most endearing thing. With us, we just walk up, hey, how you doing? That's it. But with them, the embrace isn't just an embrace. It's like, my brother, my sister, I love you. Now, some of the women have to guard against some of the guys, okay? Because they really want to, you know. We were having to guard Linda pretty heavy because all the guys knew she was single and they were zoning in. But greet each other. This is God's will for you. Don't be unconscious. Be sober. Treat everyone with love and respect. Understand the gifts that I've given you. Take advantage of the gifts that I've given you. Be watchful. Don't use the world as your barometer, because we want to look and say, oh, when it gets really bad, I'll get my life straight. While it's not bad, then I can still sin. Problem is, it's in the good time that He's coming back. He's coming like a thief when you least expect it. Edify one another. Build up one another. Come together with one another. Don't be caught up in whether the rapture happens, how it's going to happen, how it's going to fall. Because I really don't care. It's not that important to me. And I don't care if you believe in mid-trib post. I don't really care. It's not important to me. Because all I know is that when He comes, and we may have red tickets, blue tickets, and green tickets, and He comes and says, all red tickets, listen, I'm going to be trading my blue or green ticket for a red ticket, okay? I don't really care. I'm a pantheist. It'll all pan out in the end. But what I do know is He tells me how to live this time. Know me. Know the power of who I am. Live within the confines of that. And the moment of His coming, it should never surprise us. We need to be servants who are ready to put on love, to put on faith, to, with the expectation of He is coming, exhort and comfort one another, and above all, allow His power and presence to flow through you. And how do I do that? By exposing myself more and more to Him. I made this statement earlier. I want to close with two statements. It is not hard to follow Jesus. The moment you get saved, you want to go to church. You want to follow Him. You want to be here. It's not hard to follow Him at all. What's hard is leaving all that other stuff behind that wants to draw you back there. The question becomes simply this: how deep do you want to grow in your relationship with God? How deep? This thing that's detrimental to my lifestyle, I don't see nothing wrong with it. It's okay. But the question is it a hindrance to taking a step deeper with Him? If it's a step difference, Jesus says, deny yourself. Take another step. well, this is okay. All the other ones do it. But I want to go a little deeper with him. Jesus says, deny yourself. Well, yeah. Yeah, that hinders me too. And the question becomes is how deep you want to go. Because see, we can get a lot away with a lot of stuff and go to heaven. But there's a difference. There's a difference in simply this. Do I want to get to heaven or do I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Do I just want to get into the lower 40? Or do I want something in my hands to give to him? I shared with someone on the scripture on the phone the other day, and I'm not going to go read it because I can't read it without crying, and I'm already tearing up. But it's one of those scriptures that just does this to me, and it's Hebrews, the 11th chapter, not the beginning, by faith Moses, by faith this. It's at the end where it says they went around destitute. They went around living in caves. They went around living with wearing goat skins. They went around losing their children. They went around being cut in two. And the world was not worthy of them. I want to be worthy. When I get to heaven, I want to pull up with a busload of church people. And Jesus not only says, you did a good job, but everyone on the bus, they did a good job too. That's what I want us to be. So we can get caught up in a lot of the stuff, a lot of the minutiae. And it's neat to study end times. It's neat to see how the sun will darken. It's neat to see this. It's neat to see that. But you know what? That's just stuff to know and knowledge. It's not heaven or hell issue. What makes the difference is that Jesus is my Lord and he's called me to love my brother and to help them, to be a gift to them, and to live my way in such a way that I silence the foolish talk of ignorant men who rip on me, but because the way I live, they will glorify God in the day of his coming. 1 Peter. That's what I want for each of us. Amen? Let's just stand this morning. I apologize for going so long. But I'll just say this. We serve an awesome God. That he's a wonderful God. You may be here this morning and Father somehow touched you in some way. And you need to respond to that way. You might need to say that I need to have Jesus come in my life today. I believe that everybody here is saved. I believe you're the household, but I do ask real quick. Let's just play in his presence. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just need to give this opportunity this morning. I won't make you raise your hand. I won't make you walk an aisle. I won't embarrass you any way. But my question is this. Has Father touched something and you say, you know what? I'm on that other side that I don't have the help. I don't have his presence. If that's you this morning, all I ask is let your eyes meet my eyes. Just look at me and say, I want Christ in my life. Just a couple of seconds. Anyone here? I believe that we're a household of faith. I do. This morning, if this morning's touched you in any way, listen, I don't mean to offend. I don't mean to hurt. But I do mean to bring truth and life to where we are. As we just sing this song, because I believe that everyone made things right this morning. But if you didn't, as we do this song and our final song and the one more time to worship him, about his presence being here, make things right. If you have aught with somebody, make things right today. Let's be serious about what God's called us to do. It said in the very beginning, if you want to please God, these are the things we do. So we do these things. We be forgiving. We be loving. We be encouraging. We don't become drunk in the night because we are people of the light. We stay conscious. We flee from sexual immorality. We flee from domestic violence. We flee from those things and we ask our question, how deep do I want to go with Him? And then we begin to walk away from our past. Amen.